Okay, here we are. Maundy Thursday is perhaps the strangest way, or the strangest day to do church like this. Every year the readings are the same on Maundy Thursday, and every year I choose between talking about foot washing or Eucharist, and then I relate that to Jesus' new commandment to love one another. That's what I do every year. Been doing it for many years now. Love it. Don't want to change. But this year, we're not doing either of those things. We're not doing the foot washing because we're not in person. We're not having communion. And the lack of those things, the lack of those embodied rituals really weighs on me today. My son Micah did demand that we do foot washing because it's his favorite thing at church. So just before supper, actually, here, we got together and we washed some feet. So I washed his feet, then he washed everybody else's feet. He was annoyed that there weren't 12 of us like the original disciples, like when Jesus did it, but, you know, we made do. But we don't get to do that tonight, so it doesn't make sense to do a sermon about those things. And so tonight being different, we're going to do things differently. Since we're missing a lot of what we expect tonight, I decided that I wanted to think about what is missing from the gospel lesson. Now, tonight, not much was missing. I read all of verses 1 through verse 35 in the 13th chapter of John there. But in the lectionary, normally we'd only read 1 through 17 and then skip ahead to verse 31b through 35. So verses 18 through 31a are what we included tonight that's not usually there, and that's what I wanted to talk a little bit about. The reason it's 31b is because verse 31 begins with the words, when he had gone out, as in when Judas had gone out to betray Jesus. Judas is mostly absent from the lectionary version. His big section comes in that middle that normally gets cut out. But this year I thought we should talk about that and think about how that's going to work. It's always a little strange to talk about Judas betraying Jesus. It's an awkward thing, but this is an awkward time in our lives and in the world, so let's do the weird stuff tonight. How about that? Now, Judas does show up in the lectionary part earlier. In verse 2 it says, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. So we know that already this betrayal is in motion. And then later, later when Jesus is washing their feet, he says, not all of you are clean, in reference to Judas's impending betrayal, which John then explains, because John likes to do asides and explain things in the middle of his story, which is not a very effective storytelling technique, although I do that too. So here we are. I guess I can't complain about John doing it. I'll probably do it tonight a few times. I think I'm doing it right now, officially, technically. But the story that we don't normally hear, the part in verse 21 about Judas and the betrayal, where it says, after saying this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and declared, very truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. So the disciples, of course, are confused and they're upset. They're alarmed by this. They don't know what's going on. And so finally the one next to Jesus asks him who this betrayer might be. And Jesus gives the bread to Judas, marking him as the betrayer. The lesson tells us that the disciples don't understand this. They don't know what's going on there. But it does say, after he received the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, do quickly what you are going to do. In Bible study this week, on Wednesday, I guess just yesterday, because that's the kind of week it is, it was Larry who asked the question at this point. And when we were talking about this in Bible study, Larry asked, is Judas saved? Does salvation come for him? And so we talked about that a little bit. Is God's love big enough, even for the person who betrayed Jesus, to arrest, torture, and death? Is God's love big enough even for Judas? I think the answer is yes. Jesus did wash Judas's feet. Jesus did share with him the bread and the wine of this last supper, this final meal with his beloved disciples, as he had so many meals before that. Jesus knew what was happening. Jesus understood what Judas did. I think Jesus knows the weight that Judas is bearing. And I think Jesus has pity on him. He feels sorry for Judas, for what Judas is doing. He wishes there was another way. You know, Jesus spends so much of his life bearing burdens for other people. But this burden of Judas, he can't bear. Jesus can't take it away from him. Judas goes and does this thing. So he says, do quickly what you are going to do. And in these words, I hear Jesus asking Judas to do this awful thing, to be resolute and to do it quickly, because the sooner it's over, the sooner Jesus can free Judas from Satan's power over him. Now, we don't have foot washing or Eucharist tonight, but we do have one ritual, one particular special ritual that is just as important, and that is the confession and forgiveness. We started worship with confession and forgiveness. It had that special end of Lent introduction that we heard tonight. In the hymnal, it suggests that we do confession and forgiveness that way, and then that the pastor lay hands on each person in worship and individually declare the forgiveness of all your sins. That's another ritual aspect we're unable to do in this online worship opportunity. But it does show the importance of this ritual and how, you know, at the end of this season of Lent, as it says in that opening, that we will be forgiven, and so that we will be reconciled to God and one another as we enter the 3 days. Martin Luther thought that confession and forgiveness was the closest thing to a sacrament without being one. He made the rules of what a sacrament was in his understanding, and then he saw that confession and forgiveness didn't quite fit, and he was annoyed that he had made the rules the way he had, but he stuck with it. So I think that's good. But confession and forgiveness is as nearly sacramental as anything, at least in the understanding of Martin Luther. For many people, the central point of the Eucharist each week is the forgiveness of sins, as the words of institution say for us. And we wash one another's feet to serve one another, doing for others what Jesus has done for us. And so much of what Jesus has done for us is that Jesus has forgiven us so that we might forgive one another and so that we might forgive ourselves. I was thinking that I've spent very little time this year in Lent thinking about repentance. You know, repentance and forgiveness is a big part of Lent, right? I mean, repent, repent, that's the whole thing in Lent. And that's what I talked about at the beginning, and then the world started on fire and everything got weird, and I forgot to think about repentance for most of this season of Lent. I was too busy worrying if the world was still going to be here tomorrow, worrying about how Zoom works, worrying about, you know, making plans and canceling plans and making new plans as the rules change day by day in the state here and around the country and around the world. I was too busy to think much about repentance. You know, nothing has been normal over these recent weeks. On Sunday, I quoted other people calling it the Lentiest Lent that we've had, and yet I've done unusually little reflection on my own behaviors, on my own actions, on my own life, and my own repentance. Thinking about it again just this afternoon, it feels like, honestly, like surviving this weird time is enough. It's hard right now to recognize what doing the right thing is or what doing my best is, because it doesn't look like it's looked any other days up till now. This virus and this pandemic and this disease and the fear that's over us and the separation that we're forced to participate in, it makes it feel to me like the earth itself is forcing us to repent. All of this looks like repentance to me, to change our ways of thoughtless consumption and to stop taking for granted the wonderful, convenient, individually determined, but utterly blessed standard of living to which we've become accustomed. This year, repentance, that is turning our lives around and trusting in God instead of in ourselves, is staring us in the face every day. And maybe that's why I haven't reflected on repentance as much, because it's just been there all the time. I've been too busy living repentance to think much about it. In Matthew's gospel, we read that even Judas repented, that he gave back the 30 pieces of silver, and that he ended his life rather than having to live with what he had done. He did not believe that forgiveness was possible for him. But I think we know better, because we know how this story will end in 3 days. We know the power of God's forgiveness to overcome any sin, any failure, any hurt, or anything that has happened to us, anything at all that stands between us and the grace and love of God. I want to tell two stories, because it's today. First, today is April 9th. I always remember April 9th because it's my cousin's birthday, my closest cousin, closest in age, closest in relationship. So I always remember that day. And over the last few years, I've also begun to remember April 9th because it is the day the church commemorates Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, of course, the German pastor and scholar who was arrested and eventually executed for his involvement in a plot to kill Hitler. While Bonhoeffer was in prison, his guards broke the rules and gave him the opportunity to write and to share his writings in letters with family and friends. And he wrote a lot about this decision he had made to be part of this plot to kill the leader of his country, because he knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that by engaging in this plot, he was committing the gravest possible sin. He was trying to kill another person. There's no sin more serious than that. He knew, Bonhoeffer, that he would be condemned to hell for what he was doing. He knew what he was doing was wrong. And yet, he knew that living in Nazi Germany at the time that he was during World War II was worse. What Hitler was doing to Germany and to the whole world, the terrorizing that he was doing, was worse. And so Bonhoeffer made the choice, I would rather end this and sacrifice myself than sit by and allow this to go on. It was an impossible choice for Bonhoeffer. He was certain beyond doubt that he was guilty and that he deserved hell, but he did it anyway. And what he wrote about was that he knew, or he trusted, or he believed that the grace and love of God are so profound, unmerited, unexpected, that even he, a would-be murderer, might have reason to hope that God would forgive him and set him free from the punishment he deserved. He wasn't certain of this, but he threw himself completely on the grace of God in the choices that he made. And he trusted that he could help his fellow people even by doing an awful, evil thing. And he trusted that God could forgive him, could set him free. One more story, perhaps more relatable than the last. This afternoon, I read a Facebook post from my old friend and professor, Dr. Jennifer Ward. She was my German professor at Gustavus Adolphus College when I was an undergrad 20 years ago. Now, the esteemed Dr. Ward is the president of Luther College in Decorah, Iowa. So she's moved up in the world, Madame President. But today on Facebook, she tagged me and some of my other friends from that trip on this reflection that she wrote for Maundy Thursday for the Luther College community. She remembered 20 years ago, because it was 20 years ago this year, when she was the professor and I was one of the 15 students studying with her in Germany. We'd been there since, I think, January 3rd, which I remember the day because I said it one day and Micah keeps repeating it to me because that's how his brain works. And so by April 20th, which was Maundy Thursday that year, this group of, 15 students and one professor, we were sick and tired of each other. We were all out of money. And so even though we lived in the monastery where Martin Luther was a monk in Erfurt, Germany at that time, and we had breakfast provided to us and lunch provided to us, but dinner was on our own. Well, we didn't have money to get dinner on our own. So every day we would send one of us out to buy bread and cheese, essentially, and maybe some fruit, and they would come back and make sandwiches for everybody. We would all sit together and eat sandwiches and watch The Simpsons in German. That's what we did every day that month, even though we just couldn't stand to be around each other, but we didn't have anywhere else to go. And so now I'm going to quote from Dr. Ward's Facebook post and what she said about that time here today. She said, "The entire term was structured around the concepts of service and living in intentional community, and we had been with each other 24/7 for a long time. Adrenaline had long since been replaced by fatigue, and the difficulty of managing a second language and by the emotional impact of witnessing the results of enduring unemployment an alcohol dependency in our neighborhood in the former East Germany just a few years after reunification. Our tempers were short and our patience was thin. Sound familiar? On that night in Holy Week, we gathered in my small apartment and took a collective deep breath. We accounted for our impatience with ourselves and with each other. We acknowledged where we were struggling, and we apologized to those we had offended with now unburdened hearts. And then we did something that many Christian communities do on that day. Based on Jesus Christ's washing of his disciples' feet during the Last Supper in the Gospel of John, we washed each other's feet. That's the end of the quotation. It was long. But I wanted to tell you because it gives some context of what we were doing there and how we felt all together. And yet we got together in this night after almost 4 months of just being sick of each other. And we forgave each other. We told our stories and we washed each other's feet. And through that, we found the strength and the resilience to make it through the last 3 or 4 weeks that we spent together. We continued to eat every meal together, every day, that whole month. See, confession and forgiveness is how people can stand to live with each other. I don't know if you've ever lived with anybody at all, but without confession and without forgiveness, without admitting what we've done, and without forgiving one another, there would be no way to live together. Some of us are missing that now in this time of isolation, unable to be around others, while other of us are stuck in the house with our families and our kids all the time, and forgiveness is more important than ever. Forgiveness is most important for the people with whom we are closest, those we love the most, those who we see the most, and thus those who are able to get under our skin the most effectively. When Jesus gave his new commandment, the mandate for which this Maundy Thursday is named, he tells his disciples to love one another. Forgiveness is the only way that works. Forgiveness is the mechanism by which we love one another. We can forgive because we know that God has forgiven us. No matter what we've done, what we've left undone, or what has happened to us, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus, who died and rose again to forgive our sins and set us free from the power that sin has over us. Set us free to repent, free to accept forgiveness, and free to forgive one another. Amen.